your Bible with me this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Message title this morning is Don't Just Stand There, Run. Don't just stand there, run. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll begin verse 1 and we'll go with the first two verses. Let's read together again, verse 1. The Word of God says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand.
Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you so much for this church building and church people that have to come and be with you. Thank you so much for your word. We can learn from you. Ask you just to guide us as God preaches from your word this morning, that we open our hearts, we open our minds to it, and that we can use it for our lives.
When a person becomes immobile, and they end up being bedfast for whatever the reason, there's all kind of problems that can set in. If you've ever had a relative, an older parent or grandparent, you've seen them become bedfast. You know what I'm talking about. And two big physical problems that tend to happen when someone gets bedfast. Number one, bed sores. If the person's not properly cared for and properly turned on the time schedule, bed sores can develop. I don't know if they've gotten bed sores are in stages 1 through 4, 4 being the worst. And I saw someone once who had what was called stage 4 skin ulcer. And you could actually see the bone in the leg. So deep. And that was the result of being immobile. That was the result of just being bedfast and not being moved. Another thing that tends to happen when people become bedfast is pneumonia. Because when you're laying there, the fluid of your body is just laying there too. And pneumonia for someone who's bedfast will very quickly set in. And I've seen that happen with people over the ages as well. And so physically speaking, it's very important that we move. It's very important that we exercise. Because I'm arguing with my wife last night about how to say this, and I'm probably saying, I'll say it both ways. Sedentary or sedentary, I don't know which way to say that. Somebody just sitting around not doing anything. It's not good for you, and it's going to cause you a lot of physical problems. Well, friends, our spiritual lives are no different. When we allow ourselves spiritually to become stagnant and we quit moving forward in our walk with the Lord, guess what? There's a lot of problems that will set in there as well. And in more than one place in the Bible, the Apostle Paul compares our Christian life to that of running a race. Now, Paul never compares the Christian life to sitting still. He always compares the Christian life to running a race. And in this analogy of us running a race as God's people, he's not talking about us running a sprint, which happens very quickly and then it's over. Rather, when Paul gives this analogy, he's comparing the Christian life to that of running a marathon, which takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of endurance. And in this text this morning, Paul once again encourages his readers to quit standing around in their spiritual lives and get out there and run the race that the Lord would have them to run. So this morning, I want to look at what Paul has to say about running our own race with the Lord, because there is a lot here that's going to help us as we seek to run our own race for the Lord Jesus. And the first thing I think we need to look at this morning is the consideration of our testimony. The consideration of our testimony. Look how this begins in verse 1. Paul says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Did you hear that? We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I've heard this preached a lot of different ways, and I've heard more than one preacher say that this is talking about all the saints of God who have gone on before us, who are sitting up there in heaven and are watching us as we run our race for the Lord. And the truth is told, I used to wonder if that wasn't what this was talking about, but one day something occurred to me that this isn't what this is talking about. And no offense to anyone here. But you know what? When I get to heaven, I sure hope the Lord doesn't make me sit around up there and watch all of you who remain as you run your race. Okay? No offense to anybody. I just hope that's not what I have to do when I get there. And I've thought about this. Can you just imagine Noah and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and the disciples and all the other great men and women of the Bible just sitting up there in heaven for the past several thousand years watching us and how we serve the Lord? All I can say is this. If that's what they're up there doing right now, they're up there and all they're doing is just watching us as we serve the Lord, all I can say is they must be bored out of their minds. If that is what they are being forced to do. I mean, can you just picture for a second all the great men and women of the Bible? They're sitting up there. There's like a hole in the clouds, and there's a big set of bleachers all the way around, and they're all sitting together and all looking down watching us. I think that would be pretty boring, don't you? I mean, I hope and pray that that's not what we have to do when we get to heaven. And again, no offense to anyone here, but if I should die before the Lord returns, and I go to heaven, I go to be with my Savior, I'm going to tell you something. I don't necessarily, when I get there, the first thing I'm going to say is, well, Lord, can I sit around and watch going on some God's people that are still down there? I just don't think that's what I'm going to ask to do, okay? Because I'm going to be honest, when the day comes that I get to change the channel and leave here and go to heaven, I got news for you. I ain't going to want to tune into this again, are you? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I think there's better things to do in heaven than sit around watching what's going on down here on earth. So I don't think this great cloud of witnesses are the saints of God who have gone on before us. So that begs the question, if that's not who this is talking about, well then who are these people that make up this great cloud of witnesses? Well, let me ask y'all a question. How many of you grew up in church? Most of you. How many of you, like me, were blessed with very godly grandparents? How many of you, like me, had godly parents? Aren't you glad? How many of you had maybe a neighbor or a teacher at school, or someone else who lived out their faith before you and set a godly example for you? Anybody else have somebody like that in your life? Because I sure did. And maybe, just maybe, some of those people that we're talking about this morning, maybe they've already gone home to be with the Lord. So let me ask you something. Aren't you thankful for those people who lived out their faith before you while they were? Don't you just praise God for those people that were faithful and that lived it out and lived like they really believed what they said they did? Aren't you glad God put those people in your life? Because I sure am. Because I'm going to tell you something. If it hadn't been for those people, I don't know where I might be today. I might still be lost and on my way to hell if it hadn't been for the good example of those people. Well, guess what, friends? While those people were here, you got to be witness to them as they ran their race for the Lord. And in many cases, those people had a profound effect on our lives. Think about this. What about all the great men and women of the Bible, such as Noah and Moses and David and Paul and all the others? You know what we have here? We have a record of their lives, don't we? We have a record of how they ran their race. And when we read the Bible, what are we doing? We are witness to the race that they ran. We're getting to witness what they did. And now, friends, it's our turn. And that great cloud of witnesses, I believe, are the people around us in this world where we live. And I'm here to tell you something. How we live before those people is preaching a message to all who watch and to all who listen to us as we run our race. But you know, sadly, there's a lot of people in this world, and I'm going to say specifically in America today, they have become very disillusioned with the church. Am I right? I mean, let's be honest. You know, you can pack a stadium or an arena for a ball game, and people will spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars to go to a ball game, and they'll buy all kind of stuff while they're there, and they'll jump around, and they'll scream to the point they lose their voice, hollering for their favorite team, but they don't want to come to church. And even those who do come to church, I'll be honest with you, I don't see the same level of enthusiasm at church that I see, say, at a ball game. Right? Am I right? I am, right? There's a lot of people, they've become very disillusioned with church. They've become very disillusioned with the Christian faith. And friends, I am afraid that we Christians are partly to blame. I am afraid that we Christians need to confess that at times we are part of the problem, because very often, friends, we are not examples. We're not the example of Christ's love and Christ's purity that we ought to be. Too many times we live like the world around us, rather than being different. I think that's got a lot to do with why they're disillusioned. I was out at the airport the other day, and a buddy of mine was there, another guy I know was there, and the one guy claims he's a Christian, goes to church every Sunday, very active in his church, and the other guy is an atheist. And I'm sitting there, and I wasn't even in their conversation, but all of a sudden, the one who said he was a Christian got upset about something, and he strung some words together he shouldn't have strung. Yeah. And all of a sudden, just without in an instant, without blinking an eye, the guy who doesn't believe in God stood up and said, "Yeah, right there." He said, "That's why I'm not interested." He said, "You all tell me how I live, and then this is how you live." Friends, I hate to say it, there's too often the people around us say they see us being just like them instead of being different. There's too often they don't see the love of Christ in us. And there's too often they don't see the purity of Christ in us. And I think that has a lot to do with why our nation has become so disillusioned with Christ and His church. We are not the example of godliness that the world needs to see. And friends, whether you like it or you don't like it, I don't care. The world is watching you closer than you think they are. They're watching everything you do, every place you go, and they hear everything that you say. And friends, because this is true, you and I, as God's people, need to be very careful about how we are running our race before them. What did Jesus say? Didn't he say that we are to let our light so shine before men that the world may see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father, which is in heaven. They should see our works, and it should glorify God to the point that they would look at us and say, "You know what? I want what he has. I want what she has. I want a life like they got." In other words, friend, what Jesus is saying, we should be living in a way that's going to draw people to him. I don't believe this great cloud of witnesses are the saints of God who have gone on before us, but rather, I believe this great cloud of witnesses is the lost and dying world around us. And the truth is that our lives and the way that we live them are either drawing people to Christ or they are pushing people away. We need to be careful about how we run our race with the Lord. Because we need to be careful, Paul goes on and he tells us how we can effectively run our race so that we can actually draw the world to Christ. And this brings me to the first thing that Paul says we need to do. And the first thing Paul says we need to do before this great cloud of witnesses is that we need to lay aside every weight which will hinder us as we run our race. Again, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," he said, "let us lay aside every weight." Not a lot of them, not most of them. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, I know there are people who run, and they run every day. And I even see people occasionally, they'll have a backpack on while they're out there running. And I know a few people, they'll run 25 pound on their back, or they'll run a 50 pound pack on their back. And this is what I'm going to say to you. If you're able to go out and run a couple miles with 50 pounds on your back, I'm going to say something to you. Good for you. I'm glad you can do it, because I sure can. Amen? Okay. But I'm glad if you can. And I understand the thinking of people that run with some weight on their back. And one guy even told me, he says, "Well, you do it to build up endurance." And I'm sure that would do it. But you know what? There comes a point when you put the weight on you and you're trying to run, there comes a point where that weight's not going to help you. That weight's going to hinder you. There comes a point when too much weight, all it's going to do is slow you down and keep you from running effectively. Well, friends, it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. So let's stop for a moment. Let's ask the question of what kind of things would be considered weights that will slow us down as we run our race for more. Let me give you three real quick. First one, you ready for this? Guilt. That's the first weight that will slow you down as you try to run your race for the Lord. Guilt. Okay? Guilt will absolutely stop you dead in your tracks as you're running your spiritual race. You know, very often, friends, we'll do something and we know we shouldn't have done it, we do it anyway, or we say something we shouldn't have said, or think something we shouldn't have thought. And very often, right after we do it, we're ashamed we did it. And we'll take it to the Lord and we'll confess it and we'll ask Him to forgive us. And guess what? If you do that, God will forgive you. Because after all, in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we will confess our sins to Him, it says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've got news for you. When you mess up, the second you pray, the second you ask God to forgive you, guess what God's going to do? God is going to forgive you. Okay? God will always forgive you when you ask Him to. So God is not the problem. God's willingness to forgive us is not the problem. Rather, the problem is our willingness to forgive ourselves. You see, too often, friends, I believe we ask God to forgive us, and He does. But you know what we do? We keep dragging around that weight of guilt with us, and all it does is slow us down. So, friends, with your pastor today, let me give you some advice. If you mess up, if you sin against God, just tell God that you sinned. Just tell Him that you did it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to excuse it. And then just ask Him to forgive you and believe that He has, and then let it go. Okay? Because if God forgives you, it's done. You don't need to keep harping on it. You don't need to keep carrying the guilt around with you. Because when God forgives you, it's over. Let it go. That's one way. Let me give you another way that keeps slows a lot of God's people down. An unwillingness to forgive others. Or a desire to hold grudges. Friends, didn't Jesus say that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven? As a matter of fact, go read Matthew chapter 6 after church. Jesus even says this. He says, if you won't forgive someone who sinned against you, then He said, guess what? Your Heavenly Father won't forgive you either. That's pretty strong words. And yet I see so many of God's people, you know, they get mad about a little something, and then they stay mad about it. When I first got here, it's been almost 12 years ago now, when I first got here, there was a lady in this church, she didn't go here now, but there was a lady in this church, and she said something to me, and I misunderstood what she was saying. Okay, I did. My wife's laughing. She's standing. And my wife thought the same thing I thought. And I couldn't believe what she said. And anyway, I hate to use this word. Maybe I kind of rebuked her a little. Well, you shouldn't think that way. And then all of a sudden, she gave me this look. And then all of a sudden, she told me what she meant. And all of a sudden, I was kind of embarrassed. And I said, I'm so sorry. I said, this is what I thought you meant. And I laughed. And I thought she kind of laughed about it. And I kind of thought, you know, it's all over. And I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I hope I didn't offend you. And she said, oh, it's okay. But you know what? For 6 stinking months, I was getting emails. I was getting texts. And she was bringing it up. And so finally, one day after about 6 months, I said, you know, I remember the day it happened. And I remember I apologized. And I remember I told you I was embarrassed. And I remember you said you forgave me. I said, well, then why are you still bringing it up? I said, could it be maybe you really haven't forgiven me? I said, either forgive me or don't, but let's just get this set. I forgive you. Never heard about it again. That's the way it ought to be, friends. I've had people in this church do things to me that they can't even apologize for. And I said, I forgive you. And then the next time I see them, they're apologizing again. I said, I forgave you. The next time I see them, and finally, I remember somebody here not too long ago, they said something to me they felt bad about. They asked me 4 times. I said, you know what? I forgave you the first time you asked. Quit asking. I forgave you. You're forgiven. It's done. Don't worry about it. But you know what? That ain't how it always works. A lot of times somebody will say a little something, do a little something, make somebody else hurt, and then they stay mad. They want to hold a grudge. I got to do
giving someone else, and if you harbor grudges against other people, I'm telling you, all it is going to do is eat at you like a cancer. All it's going to do is destroy your spiritual life. Guilt is a weight that you need to drop. Unforgiveness is another weight that you need to drop. And one other weight that I see so many Christians continuing to carry with them that are keeping them from effectively running their race is the pleasures of this world. There are too many professing Christians who are too enamored with the things of this world, and their desires are for worldly things and for worldly pleasures. And those things are keeping them from effectively running their race to the Lord. Friends, I got news for you. The world doesn't need to see you and I being like them. The world needs to see something different in us. And so, friends, when it comes to things like guilt or holding grudges or being like the world, we need to let those things go, and we need to get busy running our race with the Lord. Laying aside weights, and you know, him, Paul said to do. Because next we also see that Paul says we need to also lay aside that sin, he says, listen to me, that so easily besets us. And then what it says? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now let me tell you a couple things I know for certain. Been doing this for a long time. I know that somehow, some way, every single one of us in this room, you and me, we all sin against God each and every day. Don't kid yourself, friends. Don't try to make yourself a whole lot of me. You're so high, self-righteous, high horse. And let's just be honest for a minute. We all sin. And we all do it daily. Maybe it's a simple thought runs through your head. Maybe you get out of traffic and get mad. I think so. I've been saved for a long time now. Yeah, Jeff, I've been saved for a long time now. And I'm telling you, me and God are still working on this because, you know, I'm driving down the road the other day and I see this car coming up to a stop sign. He's got to be a half mile up the road and I'm going 65 miles an hour and I get up there and I'm right on top of him. What's he do? Pulls out in front of me. Then he proceeds to drive 30 miles an hour. Jeff, I got to tell you, that still can aggravate me a little bit. I told my wife that I said, I'm trying to get better. I come up with a trick. Jesus said, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. So I'm now pretending that Jesus is driving every car around me, okay? And I'm trying to say, oh, well, Jesus pulled out in front of me. The last second, I ain't getting mad, okay? So, you know, I'm trying. I really am. But, you know, sometimes we'll say something we shouldn't say, do something we shouldn't do, go someplace we shouldn't go, think something we shouldn't think. And oh yeah, there's a lot of things that God says we should do, and we don't always do those things either. And that's sin too. It is. I'm sorry. And we all sin every day. But you know what? Every one of us in this room has that one sin that we struggle with above all the others. And I have found that this sin so easily besets us. It's one of two things. It's either something that has just become habitual in our lives, meaning it's a bad habit. Let me give you a few. Smoking. Smoking is sin? Yes, it is. I'm sorry. And we tell you, like smoke, I love you, and don't get mad at me. But I'm just going to say, the Bible says the body is a temple of God. And it's the only one you get. And God ain't giving you another one, okay? And if you mess this one up, it's your problem, okay? And so we ought to take as good care of our physical body as we can because, again, it is the temple of God. But yeah, I know a lot of people, and I know a lot of saved people that smoke, okay? I don't think they're going to hell because they smoke, but I still think it's a problem. It's a bad habit. Alcohol, substance abuse, foul language, all of those things can be habits that are sinful habits, and often we'll have that one. You get upset, you get angry quick. That can be a habitual habit that is your sin that so easily besets you. But often also, it's not just a habitual thing. Often though, it can be something we just enjoy doing. Yeah, that's right. You know you can enjoy sin? Sin's fun. I know I do. Sin is enjoyable. The Bible even says there is pleasure in sin for a season. You want me to tell you what the problem that is, though? The season's really short. And then you've got to give an account of it to God. But there's a lot of people that will have this one pleasurable sin that they really like, and they don't want to get rid of it, and they struggle with it. But friends, let me tell you this, regardless of what that one sin is that easily besets you, Paul says you need to lay it aside and live for Christ. Now, I want you to think about something. My wife and I was talking about this a little bit last night. 2 Corinthians, here he calls it the sin that so easily besets us. In 2 Corinthians, he said he had a thorn in the flesh from Satan. And he said, what do you do about it? He prayed about it. 3 times he prayed. He said, Lord, I want you to take this away from me. I want you to take my desire for this away from me. Get this out of my life. And what did God say? God said, no, I ain't taking it away from you. Why? Because God said, my grace is sufficient. And I think also Paul was saying, or God was saying to Paul, I'm not taking it away from you because I want to keep you dependent on me. Because if I let you get too perfect, you'll start trusting you rather than trusting me. And so if I leave this in your life, it'll keep you dependent on me. And so anyway, God said no. And he said, I'm not going to take this desire away from you, okay? And so he had to deal with it. He called me thorn in the flesh. But let me tell you this. When Paul wrote one of his final letters to Timothy at the end of his life, you know what he said he had done? He said he had finished his course. Meaning he had ran the race that the Lord had set before him. That's what he meant. And so he was able to say that he done it. I don't think he was lying. And now here in Hebrews 12, he calls us to lay aside that one sin that easily besets us so that we can run our race. So you know what? Paul, even though he continued to struggle with it, he obviously found a way not to let it own him. He obviously found a way to lay it down and walk away from it and serve the Lord instead. Now, that doesn't mean that he never thought about it. It doesn't mean that he never had a desire for it again. It doesn't mean that he didn't struggle with it again. But it means that he obviously somehow, some way, found a way not to let it hinder him and found a way not to let it own him. That's when it becomes a real problem, when it owns you. All things are lawful in me. But all things edify not. You know what it says? Not everything's going to help you along as you run your race to the Lord. And if it's going to be a hindrance, set it aside. Now I'm going to say this. When it comes to laying these weights aside, like guilt and grudges and worldly pleasures, when it comes to laying aside that one sin that you love so much, I know I do. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. Okay? Not an easy thing to do. And this brings me to my fourth point. Paul also says we're to run a race with patience. After telling us to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now this race is a reference to how we serve the Lord and how we live for him. And again, friends, this isn't a sprint that we do quickly and then it's over, but rather it is a marathon that takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of endurance. And I'm telling you, you're not going to reach the finish line until you come to the end. What Paul's saying here is that we're to serve the Lord each and every day as long as we're alive. But I want you to notice a couple of things that he says here about running this race. First of all, he says we're to run with patience. Now that word patience is a key word here. Why do you think Paul said run your race with patience? Well, Paul said that because he knew better than anyone. As we seek to live for the Lord and run our race for him, Paul knew how difficult running the race could be. He also knew there were going to be times when the race was going to get so hard and so difficult that we would be tempted to quit and throw in the towel. And so that's why he says, run it with patience. Sometimes you've got to be patient, friends. But also notice, Paul says that we're to run the race that's set before us. Friends, every single one of us has a slightly different calling and a slightly different race. For some people like me, their calling is the ministry, whether it's being a pastor or being an evangelist. For others, their calling, their race may be going to a foreign land as a missionary. For others, their race may involve serving in a local church in some capacity as a teacher or a deacon or working with the youth or some other role. But friends, the point is we all have a race to run and we need to get after it. And as we do it, we need to realize the whole world is watching us as we run that race. And how we run it is either going to draw them to Christ or push them away. So again, be careful. Friends, we're never going to effectively run that race until we lay aside those weights. Until we lay aside that sin that easily besets us. And we need to realize that the race is long, the race is hard, and therefore we must have the mindset that we're going to be patient and never give up. Well, again, there ain't none of this sounds real easy, is there? So how are we going to accomplish this? The answer is found in verse 2, my final point, where Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, in order to lay aside those weights, in order to lay aside that one sin that easily besets you, in order to effectively run your race in such a way that it will draw others to Christ, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to look to Jesus. I'm going to make you a promise this morning. You can't run this race on your own. You can't finish it on your own. And if you try, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to fail. You want to effectively run this race, you're going to need him. But I want you to think about this as you look to Jesus to help you run your race. Jesus finished his race, didn't he? He finished his course. And you know what? He ran a far more difficult race than any of us will ever think about running in our own lives. And now, praise God, he has sent the Holy Spirit to live within us and to empower us so that we can effectively run the race that he has set before us. And friends, in him we have everything that we need, not only to finish the race, but to run it effectively and be victorious. And yes, friends, it is hard to live out what we say we believe all the time. I understand that. And yes, it is hard sometimes to let go of those weights that keep us from running effectively. And yes, I know a way, and I know better than anybody, how difficult it is to put away our sinful desires and that one sin that we struggle with. And yes, I know the race is long. And yes, I know it is hard. And yes, I know it is difficult. And yes, I know sometimes it gets downright dangerous. But we must run the race anyway. Amen?
Yeah.
And we can do it. And we can do it effectively. And I know we can do it effectively because the Word of God tells me that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Friends, this is what I love about my Savior. I really do. You know what I love about him? He never going to ask you to do something he ain't already done himself. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't say, do as I say, not as I know. He says, I've done it. He gave you an example of how to do it, and then you do it like I did. Jesus ain't ever going to ask you to do something he hasn't already done himself. And I'm going to make a promise this morning. He ran a much more difficult race for you by going to the cross than he'll ever ask you. Not asking you to run this race alone. That he'd be with you every step of the way. Friends, with him, you can do it. You can run that race that he has set before you. You can run it effectively. You can be victorious. You know why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Friends, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going through. The world is watching. They're watching us. They're watching everything we do. They're listening to everything we say. Here's my question to you this morning. What are they witnessing when they watch you? What are they witnessing when they listen to you? Are they witnessing a faithful servant of Christ who is faithfully running their race for the Lord? Or are they seeing something else? And are you running the race today? Let me say this real quick just before I make sure I say it. If you have never called on Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, you've never placed your faith on him for salvation, I got news for you. You ain't even on the track, let alone being in the race. You ain't going to get the race until you have a relationship with him. If you like a relationship with him, you're going to see him. That's the most important thing you've ever made. I'm going to tell you something. Just because you're saved doesn't mean the race is over. We're going to keep running until the day we die. And I'm telling you, this race takes hard work. It takes deliberate effort to effectively run this race. So let me ask you this, and I'm going to close. Do you know the course the Lord would have you to run? Meaning, do you know
specifically what you did. Let me ask you, if you don't know God's will for your life, and I mean specifically what he wants you to do. I know God's will for my life, and called me the ministry. That's what I've been doing for 30 years now. Jeff Brader, he's pretty confident he knows what God wants him to do. That's why he goes up there at Gateway, ministers and kids every Monday night, and he does it without fail every week. And I know there's some other people, they feel their calling is teaching, and they're teaching classes in our church. But what about you? Do you know what God would have you to do? If your answer to that is no, then don't you think maybe that'd be a pretty good place to start this morning? Come up here and ask the question that Paul asked the Lord on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me to do? I think that'd be a really good place to start if you don't know already. Okay, what race, Lord, do you want me to run? And if you know the course that you'd have me run, here's my next question. Are you running it effectively? Maybe today you're trying to run your race, but you're having a hard time because you're carrying too much weight with it. Maybe you're having a hard time running your race today because you haven't dropped those weights that are distracting and hindering you. Or maybe you're being hindered from running your race today because of that one sin that you're struggling with and you just can't seem to let go of it. Maybe it's time for you to kind of lay that one sin aside today as well. Maybe just maybe you've been doing everything you can to effectively run your race, and maybe, just maybe, the race has gotten hard, it's gotten difficult. Maybe you've become discouraged. Maybe today you're tempted to give up. Bet you come ask the Master for some strength today. Ask him to help you keep running so that you'll ultimately finish the race. Friends, Paul got to the end of his life. He wrote to Timothy. He said, I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He finished his race, meaning he did everything God wanted him to do while he was here. If you died right now and you stand before the Lord, would you be able to say, hey, Lord, I finished my course. I did everything you wanted me to do? Or would you say, well, Lord, I meant to get to it. Friends, we need to run the race with patience that is set before us, and we need to be there. You can do it, friends. Don't give up. The Lord's got you. He'll help you. He'll empower you to run with patience the race that he has set before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the race that you ran for us when you came to this world. Father, we're thankful that you finished your course by not only having a ministry and not only living this awesome life that you did and performing all the miracles that you did, but Lord, you finished your course when you went to the cross and died for the sins of this world and then rose again the third day to defeat sin and death for us. And Father, when we consider the course that you ran for us, Lord, we realize very quickly that what you're asking of us is not that difficult and embarrassing. Lord, I know that you have a race for each of us to run. I know, Lord, there is a course that you have set before each person in this room. And Lord, if there's one here today who's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, I pray, God, right now, they'll come and make that most important decision before it's too late. And God, for those of us who are your people, Lord, if we're sitting here today and we don't know, Lord, what the course is you'd have us to run, I pray, God, we come and just ask that question. Paul asked, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I pray, God, Lord, what it is you would have them to do. And Lord, help us, Lord, to lay aside those weights like guilt and unforgiveness. Help us, Lord, to lay aside that sin that so easily besets us because, like Paul, Lord, we all have one. Help us, Lord, to run our race with patience. Help us, Lord, to realize that we can't do it without you. So help us, Lord, as Paul said, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, as you're speaking to hearts, I pray that respond. We would come to this altar, that we would yield ourselves to you today, and we would allow you to have your way in our hearts and in our lives and in this church.